Good morning. Today's reading comes from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 16. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 16.
First Corinthians 2. We are going to be talking about something I think is very timely today, given all the events of this past week, especially the ones that have happened outside the church. But before we do that, let us pause and let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful for the great privilege that is ours to come together to worship you. We are very thankful for the Word of God that does not change because the God of the Word does not change. And I pray that as we think about you and think about the reality of your plan today, think about what Paul was trying to communicate to the Corinthian believers, that you'd be pleased to meet with us here and help us understand not only what happened then, but be able to make the transition to what's happening now in our own lives. Help us to be able to apply these things that we might go from this place changed, encouraged, strengthened in our own walk with you. Pray who for any who might be here and not know the Lord as Savior, that today be the day of salvation for them. And I pray that you just help us to have a tremendous time in your house. We pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our midst. Pray that you'd bless us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember, we have been looking at this passage, and I think it's very timely because one of the things that I learned this week in the very little time I spend looking at the boob tube was that the fellow that got involved in shooting people in Colorado had a problem with understanding what's real and what's not. And what's interesting to me is if you're a psychologist or a psychiatrist, there's a term for that. It's called being psychotic. You know the difference between being neurotic and being psychotic. Psychotic are people who have problems with defining reality, understanding what's real and what's not. And my understanding from what I heard was that this fellow who committed this crime thought he was part of that Batman movie. He couldn't quite get himself separated from all the things that were going on. And I got thinking about that after I'd written this message when we talked about the reality of God. And I think you need to understand that this is very serious stuff. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. They lived in an age when there was no TV, there was no radio, there was no internet, there was no cell phones, any of that stuff. So the rapid dispensing of information just wasn't there. And they were very much into philosophy. They were very much into wisdom. Wisdom fascinated them. And so they were very much attached to these philosophers that would come by, and they would try to differentiate between people. They would tell you there are some people that are more noble than others. They are the elite. They understand the philosophy of the age, and they are very erudite, and they're very, you know, well-heeled intellectually. They understand these things so they can make them part of their lives. They understand the reality of life. Paul made them understand that that was not true. Now, he does that in several ways. One thing he does in the end of chapter 1, in the verses there, is try to remind them how what happened when they were saved and who it is that God saves. And he tells us those very categories that these guys liked were not in those who were saved. There were not many wise, there were not many noble, there were not many mighty who were saved. There were some, but not many. If we were going to be in God's place and choosing who would be saved and encouraging people to be saved, we would think about the noble and the wise and the mighty and the talented and all those guys. And those are not the ones that God picks out. God's decided to use the people who are not all that great in terms of the eyes of the world, who are not all that mighty, who are not all that noble, who are not all those other things, in order that He might glorify Himself and that no man can boast in His presence. That's the purpose. The second piece of evidence that Paul has presented to the Corinthians and to us in this book to show the wisdom of God and the foolishness of man is the difference. God's wisdom was different from the world in that how He came to Corinth indicates that. When Paul came to town, he did not come a man filled with confidence and great wisdom. He came, as he describes in chapter 2 in the beginning of it, as a man who was very weak and very afraid, something most of us can understand. He approached them with weakness, fear, and simplicity. He wanted to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then he begins to talk to us and outline for us the wisdom of God, what it is and what it is not. He says it is for those who God in whom God has worked, the perfect. The second thing he says about them, about the wisdom of God, is it was not for the philosophers and the rulers of this age. They could not understand it. God didn't give His wisdom, His real reality to the people that were so erudite and were telling you all of that stuff. This wasn't one that they understood. And then finally he said it was an eternal wisdom and not a temporary one. It is forever. God does not have a plan B. I don't know about you, but that very much encourages me. Because I don't particularly like some things in plan A, but I know that God hasn't made a mistake. God doesn't have to stop and say, whoop, I goofed. Let's go back and try again. Or let's change the plan here. God doesn't have to do that because God knows what's going to happen. God has planned what's going to happen from beginning to end. In our text today, we're going to discover how we receive this wisdom from God. He's talked all about it, and when he's talking about wisdom, he's talking about God's, the reality around us, how we really understand the reality, and the reality has to do with our own salvation, that we are really lost, that we really need Christ to save us. That reality, along with all the other reality from God, is only understood one way, and that is through revelation. We're going to find that first, we receive God's wisdom by revelation, and second, He tells us that there are hindrances to receiving that revelation, that not everyone can or will receive it. And so he's going to talk about those two sides. So we're going to have 2 points. He's going to talk about the fact that we receive God's wisdom through revelation in verses 9 through 13. And then we're going to find that some cannot receive God's wisdom in verses 14 and 16 through 16. And we're going to hopefully apply this to our lives. This is very practical stuff, even though it seems like a little bit high upper shelf stuff. It really is pretty practical. We receive God's wisdom through revelation, verses 9 through 13. And he begins with this very free translation from Isaiah 64 and verse 4. One of the things, again, if you're writing a commentary, and commentators like to write commentaries and write many pages on things, this is one of the things they write many pages on. Where did this quote come from? Well, it sounds like Isaiah 64:4. And I think it probably is. I think it's probably a paraphrase in Paul's own writing of this. That does not mean it's not inspired. Paul is quoting it. It is an inspired scripture, so it is inspired. But that's probably where it comes from. We do not know. But anyhow, he says, as it is written, so I would assume it's scripture. He says here, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Paul is highlighting how we do not receive God's wisdom, or how he's highlighting how we do not receive God's wisdom. We do not receive it by eye gate and all those others. Now, you have to understand the people who are the philosophers who are out presenting their brand of philosophy, their brand of understanding the reality around them, their reality is based on a couple of things. And it's something that we've seen not only in that age in classical philosophy, but also as philosophy has developed over the years. They got their stuff first by the things that they could see with their eyes, they could hear with their ears, or they could touch with their hands. This is called empirical data. Now, I'm giving you that word so you can sound really intelligent around people that you don't know. You can say, empirically speaking, that means observable data, scientific data. That's what scientists are supposed to be good at, empirical data. They look, they hear, they smell, they touch, they taste, all those things. Those five senses are the keys to them understanding the reality around them. But we're talking about a reality that transcends those five senses. It goes beyond that, a reality that is there, that is equally a real, in fact, more real even than what you can touch, see, smell, touch. I'm going to say touch, see, smell, taste, feel, right? No. Duplicate it. Whatever it is, you know what they are. Those five. So it's not, he says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man. Not only do we know philosophers built their philosophy on what they could see, they also built their philosophy and what they thought. Now, what happens here is we read heart and we think feelings, because we talk about being brokenhearted. And the Bible does talk about the heart being the seat of our emotional life. But it also talks about the heart being the seat of our intellectual life. Believe it or not, in the Bible, you think with your heart. You can think with your mind, but you also think with your heart. And so he's not just talking about things that we feel. He's talking about things that we think, or things that we get through some inner revelation, inner light, that's apart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so he describes those things. Now, what's interesting through the centuries, if you look at the development of philosophy, there are certain guys this is later than that date, but people like Descartes. Descartes was the father of empiricism. And what Descartes tried to do was to prove the existence of God from reason, from the things he could see. And so he decided he would start doubting everything he could doubt. But the piece of empirical data that he couldn't doubt was the fact that he was thinking. And so he made that wonderful statement that everybody quotes many times out of context. I think, therefore, I am. He couldn't doubt that he was thinking, and if I thought, then I must be. Well, then Hume came along and said, how do you know that you're thinking? Who's perceiving you? You perceive that you're thinking, but who's perceiving you to know that you exist? And Hume is called the father of skepticism because of that. Empirically, you can't prove God, and empirically, you can't prove that you exist. So you may not exist. You're here this morning, but you may not exist from the empiricist. They said reality comes from what you can see and touch and feel and hear and those things, the empirical data. And then there were some who said, well, no, it's not the empirical things, it's the rational things. And they were called the rationalists. I think Isaac Immanuel Kant is probably the father of rationalism. He's at least the father of modern philosophy. He's a thinker that way. And he divided the world into two parts, the phenomena, that which you experience, and the noumena, that which you can't understand or hear or see or prove. And he says in the noumena is God, so therefore God is someone we can't really know or hear or feel. That's all philosophy, and you can study it if you want. But that's kind of the thought. And I thought it's interesting that even in, if we take what Paul said to those about those ancient philosophers and apply it to modern philosophy, I'm sure this just thrills your soul, but it still applies, doesn't it? It hasn't entered into the heart of man. It's not something we see with our eyes or hear with our ears or touch with our hands. It's something else. So we do not know God's philosophy by natural ways or by inner light. Well, how then do we know it? Well, that's what he's going to talk to us about. We know it through the revelation of the Spirit of God. I wrote all these notes, and I don't know what they are. You know, I started typing notes because when I write notes, I can't read what I wrote. And then I sit and say, I wonder what that says. And I'm doing that again. But anyway, we'll try to go along here. So eye has not seen the reality. Ear has not heard the reality. It didn't enter into the heart of man, of any person. what God has planned. God's plan is mostly for those who love Him. The reason I put mostly is usually we think about that and we think about future plans and we think about heaven. And the mostly also applies to the plans in this life that he's talking about. The second thing you need to understand is sometimes God's plan includes things that aren't so nice. You know, Paul is emphasizing his plan for believers, but there's a plan for non-believers too. One of the things that always bothered me about a certain popular way of presenting the gospel is they start out, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, I've shared the gospel with a lot of people over the years, and I'm sure you have too. And you know that not everyone that you share the gospel with gets saved ever in history. I mean, I'm not saying if they don't respond to me, they won't respond to somebody else. They might. But what I am saying to you is this, that you can't say that. He may not have a wonderful plan for their life. His plan might be for them to go to hell. If they reject God through their life, that's exactly where they're going to go. And so you can't say, well, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, as if it changes if you don't respond. It does not change. And so it's important to understand that this is for God's people, though in His plan are those, God is not shocked by those who do not believe, and God is not shocked by those who do things like shoot people. God knows what He's doing. He's got His plan. The reality is ultimately heaven. But the things that God has planned are also those things that are in this present life. It is what God is doing right now. And we have to remember that. There are a lot of people who quote this verse as heaven. And I've run into this several times in Bible studies where we start and we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the context. And I wasn't teaching Bible studies where I heard this, but I was a part of them, and you know, they go through the context and they say, this is about this, but it's revealed to us by the Spirit, so it probably isn't just heaven. And then 2 months later, somebody will quote this verse as it's heaven. Eyes not seen nor ears heard, neither has it entered in the hearts of man what God has planned for those who love Him. I want you to know, nobody understands heaven. That's true. You can't really understand it, but this verse isn't about that. This verse includes the idea of heaven, but he's saying the problem is you can't understand any of this stuff by your natural senses or by inner light. If you alone on a desert island without a Bible and without the Spirit of God, you'll never understand the wisdom of God. You'll never understand what God is really doing in this life. You'll never understand what God is really doing in your life. You'll never understand a lot of things. You will be a prisoner to your five senses. If you are by yourself, unsaved, and you're on a desert island, you can't find God that way. The only way you find God is through His special revelation, through His book, through the Holy Spirit. If we don't receive the knowledge of God's plan through our senses or through inner light, how do we perceive the world around us? How do we receive the wisdom of God? Well, the answer is, it is revealed to us in verse 10. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. In short, it has to come from God Himself. He has to reveal it. That's why the Bible is so important to us, because it is the revelation of God, and it is the revelation of His plan. And this also then is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't just understand the Bible because the Bible is written. We understand the Bible because the Spirit makes us understand it. He helps us understand it and apply it to our lives. He makes it personal. We have to be careful here that we don't make it, you know, if part of the Bible doesn't quite warm our hearts, that somehow it's not biblical or it's not God's Word. It is. But the Spirit of God's purpose, number one purpose for us, is to take the Word of God and apply it to our heart. Now, He does not specifically mention the Word of God here. And people will say, well, we're taking it separate. We've got to separate them out. But I would say to you, you're reading the Bible. And I think the point here is the Spirit of God has a ministry of taking the Word of God. We will find it inferred in this passage in a little bit. And applying it to our hearts so we understand it. So He talks about the ministry of the Spirit. And to make us, well, let me read that section. This is the ministry of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God transmits the understanding of this reality throughout the through the Word of God. The Spirit of God actually tells us what God was and is thinking. And that's important. God, what God's plan is, He tells us. He shows us things in the Bible about the plan of God in our life, about the reality around us. Now, Paul uses an illustration to help us understand it, and that's in verses 11 through 13. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man speaks, but in the wisdom which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So here's the illustration, starts out. Just like we don't understand ourselves and we don't understand others except through the seeing their spirit working within them. Now you have to understand, and I would point out again, whenever you have an illustration, it breaks down. Illustrations are illustrations. They're analogous, but they're not completely one-on-one comparisons. And I would point that out because when you're talking about the spirit of man and the spirit of God, you're talking about diverse things. The spirit of God is holy. The spirit of God is divine. The spirit of God is I don't know how you describe this. God is one person, one God in three persons. And the spirit of God is the third person of the Godhead. And so he is God, and he's one of the personalities of God. And he is the one who gives to us and transmits to us. It is not like, there's not three parts of me, there's only one. But you can understand who I am by the way I act. And sometimes I don't act so good. And you know that. But sometimes you don't act so good. You know that too. But we know how people are because of the way they are. That's his point. And in a similar way, we know what God is like because of the Spirit of God that we see and the way he works in us. I'll see what I've done with the notes here. The Bible is clear that the real person is real, the real source of what we are and what we do. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Very hard. James is a very hard book. We're going to do it someday. I know the ladies have done it. But it's a tremendous book in that he's very practical, very down to earth. And you better wear steel-toed shoes when you're reading it, because he stomps all over your feet, stomps all over your toes. But this is what James says in James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12 about the tongue. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil and full of deadly poison. That's a nice description, isn't it? With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image and the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. These things should not be this way. Does the fountain send forth the same out of the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? Bitter water is salt water. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. The point he's making, without stating it, that amazes me sometimes people miss this, is it's all about the source. Now he's talking first and foremost about the tongue. He's closing with illustration, and you find people spend all their time on this illustration and miss the point. The point is this: what comes out of our mouth comes out of our life. What comes out of our life is what we really are. Now that's not very fun to think about, because what we really are sometimes is not what we like. But he says the problem is, you know, you look at nature and a salt spring is a salt spring and a fresh spring is a fresh spring, because the source of that water is fresh or salt. You can't have a fresh spring that comes from a salt water source. You can't have olives that come from a fig tree. We produce like kind in our spirit. And that's the point he's trying to make to us. And that's what I'm talking about, this spirit of man. We understand what we are when we see what we produce, what the spirit of our real person does in our life. That's the point he's making. In the same way, he says to us, the issue is, We understand God because the Spirit of God, who is the source and who is like God, He tells us what God is like. Verse 13 describes how God, how Paul operates then from this. I notice I skipped something there. You notice he says, we do not have the Spirit of this world, but we have the Spirit from God. One of the things that happened when we got saved is we actually have gotten the Spirit of God in our lives. And there's a difference in our lives because the source of our existence should be from that Spirit. We understand Him, we live according to Him, and He does things in our life. Verse 13 is an application. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches us. Now notice these are words. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I think he's talking about, now I can't absolutely, positively stomp my feet and say dogmatically, but I think it's probably 99% sure he's talking about the Bible. You take one part of the Bible and you compare it with another. What other spiritual things are you comparing with other spiritual things? Both places say spiritual. I noticed the New American Standard changes, they add a little explanation word, and I'm not sure I agree with it, but at any rate, you can decide. But I think that's what he's talking about. This is how I teach. He says, I compare spiritual things with spiritual things. He talks about a truth, and he backs it up with the Bible. We compare Scripture with Scripture. So he said that there's all these people, this whole thing of our wisdom, our understanding of what God is up to is from Revelation, but not everybody's going to receive it. Some cannot receive God's wisdom. Verses 14 through 16, and he turns the coin over, and he starts talking about those who cannot receive it. He says that some cannot evaluate the truth. They don't understand it. And he says in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are a foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually understood, discerned, appraised. I want to talk about that verse a little bit because I think it's an important one. What Paul is doing in this section is explaining to us why everyone doesn't understand the wisdom of God. And the number one reason is all of humanity. You remember he talked about the philosophers. He said, well, there's some noble, there's some mighty, and there's some, all these guys, you know, that are wise and erudite. There's the elite. And then there's everybody else. And so that's the way they would divide up society. There are those who know and those who don't. There are those who are intelligent enough to understand my view of wisdom and the rest of the world that's dumb. You know, a few of us take after that a little bit. But anyway, that's what they would say. Paul says, no, no, no. When you look at the world, you need to understand there's two categories. There are those who are natural man, Beidon Suke, the soulish man, and there is the spiritual man. And we say, oh, I understand that. There's the guys down here and the guys up here. No, they're not. I think you have to think of Romans 8 here, where Paul says in Romans 8, he talks about those who are in the flesh and those who are in the spirit. And he begins to describe the two categories. Those in the flesh cannot please God. Those in the flesh are lost. Those in the spirit are saved. How do I know that? He says in 8, 9, and 10, these words, he says something like this. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man, any person, does not have the Spirit of God, he is none of his. What does that tell you? Well, the way you get the Spirit of God is in your salvation, because that marks you as one of his. But the first part of that is you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God. You're a spiritual person. I'm jumping ahead, but anyhow, you're a spiritual person if you have the Spirit of God living in you, if you're saved. He's talking about two categories of people here. There's the natural man, the one who's in the flesh, and then there is the spiritual man, the one who has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. And I want you to look at those two categories. He says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't accept the revelation. Why can't he? Because they are spiritually understood, discerned, and appraised. I appreciated New American Standard. They use the word appraised in here a lot. And I've never thought of it this way. The word that's translated means to understand the value or the what it actually is. And it also implies the idea of appraising it, understanding its value. the natural man finds no value in the things of God. They are foolishness to him. Remember chapter 1? You know, they're stumbling back to the Jews. They're foolishness to the Greeks. This is just nonsense. I just don't accept it. It comes from God and it must be nonsense. Well, I want you to know the true reality appears like nonsense to some people, Paul says, because it is spiritually understood and appraised. And they do not have the Spirit of God. How can they understand the things of God if they don't have the Spirit of God? They cannot. These are unsaved people. The second category are the people that are the spiritual. And this is a group we really must misunderstand. But this is what he says. But he who is spiritual, same word, same Greek word, judges all things, understands all things, appraises all things, yet he himself is rightly judged or appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The second group, we kind of think they're the guys that are walking around, you know, and they're so spiritual you can't stand them. I describe them this way. They have their head in the clouds and their steeple in their throat. That's not who they are. We always think these guys are the guys that jump into the phone booth and rip off their clothes and they have super Christian, you know. They've got that blue and red and gold costume and a big S on their chest and they're super Christian. You know, either that or big D, disciple. And somehow that's different from everybody else. That's what he's saying. He's saying all of us, we're in one of two categories. We're not the wise, mighty, or wise, mighty, not many, noble, not noble. Those categories, the category is this, you saved or you lost? I think that's a real good category, a real good question. Are you a natural man or are you a spiritual man? Does the Spirit of God dwell in you or doesn't he? That's really the question that is here. And he says that this is the person who is spiritual is the one who appraises all things correctly. He looks at the wisdom of God and he looks at the wisdom presented by the philosophers and he says this one's wise, the wisdom of God, and this is foolishness, the wisdom of the philosophers. And so he makes that distinction. He appraises it properly and they cannot appraise him. They can't understand him. Spiritual people in the minds of most people are worthless. You know that? I'm a pastor. Pastors have to go to hospitals a lot. You know what? And I always say this. I walk in, I'm Dr. So-and-so. And I just want to say, I'm Dr. Don. They look at me. I'm not a medical doctor. I'm a philosopher. I'm a philosophical doctor. I'm a doctor of philosophy. Though I'm actually a historian. I have nothing to do with philosophy. I don't know why it's called a doctor of philosophy, to tell you the truth. But anyway, the point of that is this. They look at you and they're just so smart. And you go in the hospital and you visit people who are sick and they're working and all that. But you know, when somebody passes away, I had an interesting experience this week. Somebody passed away in a hospital and they called. They wanted a Baptist pastor to come. And so I got a ride and I came. And all of a sudden, there were no doctors taking care of this person. Because for all their wisdom, they can't do anything. They're looking for somebody who's going to help them in a way that they cannot. And suddenly you go from being somebody not so important to somebody they really want to see. Because you're going to tell them about something they don't totally understand like they should. I think that's the point here. You know, the spiritual person, the Spirit of God in you, you understand the ways of God. You understand, not totally, you can't divine it out and say, because you're not God. But you understand a little bit of what God is doing. You understand God has a plan A, no plan B. You understand that God is working out His will in His life, that He works all things according to the counsel of His will, that nothing happens that God hasn't already understood. He already knows what He's going to do. God is in control of everything. God is working out His will in His life. God is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. God is saving people. That's what this is all about. You understand all that. You understand how important that is. And the people that are natural people don't have any understanding at all, and they don't understand you. That's what he's saying. But you have, I love this phrase, you have the mind of Christ. The word there means the idea we have his value system. We have his approach, his thought patterns. We understand what God is thinking. Now he says three things. I jumped ahead. Three things about the spiritual person. They understand the truth and they appraise it properly. The only ones with really grasp on the reality of life. They cannot be understood by those who are not. I've covered that. And we have the mind of Christ. They have the ability to perceive and act according to the values of God, because they learned this from the Bible and from the Spirit of God working. Now, what does all of this say to us? And then we're done. It says, number one, when you approach people and you're witnessing to people and you're understanding that they don't understand, you need to understand that the problem isn't necessarily you. They may not have the Spirit of God working in them. Doesn't mean they won't ever be saved. I know there's people that I've seen come to know the Lord that have been told the gospel 6, 8, 9, 10, 12 times. I think the process that God goes through in reaching people with the gospel sometimes involves many people in many places saying many things. And then He finally opens their heart and they begin to realize and they get saved. Now, how does that work? I don't know. I'm not God. But I'm telling you the truth. Sometimes when you share the gospel, you can be the most eloquent person in the world, have the best gospel presentation ever written, and you can do it as clear as crystal and have them look at you and say, I don't get it. On the other side of that, there's some days you go out and you present the gospel to people and you swear you stuck your foot in your mouth. And you didn't say half the things you needed to say, and you didn't do, and it made all sense in the world to them, and they got saved. Why is that? Because God's working in their heart. So you need to realize when you present the wisdom of God, you can get both kinds of responses. And you should realize they're there, and it should make us want to pray for those that we recognize who are not saved. I don't think that was in my list here. I have two others. One, the only way we can have true wisdom is to have the wisdom of God. Through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. I want to tell you the truth. If you want to know how to live in this life and you want to know what God is doing and what reality is that will take you all the way home, you need to understand the wisdom of God. The process we grow to as Christians, part of our growing in Christ is growing up and understanding that wisdom. It is vital that we spend our time in the Word of God, that we know that wisdom, so we can understand what God is doing in others' lives and in ours. Second, we also need to understand that while we must strive to be as clear as we can, I already said this, in the presentation of the gospel, I think that's vitally important. All right, hobby horse time. I'll limit myself to 1 minute on this, okay? I remember going to a revival, an evangelistic meeting. It wasn't a revival. And I brought a bunch of unsaved kids. And the guy got up and he preached a message. And he preached his message on, you don't want to go to hell. Said not one thing about who Jesus was. Didn't say why Jesus came. Didn't talk about dying on the cross. Didn't any of that. You just don't want to go to hell. And this guy, Jesus, will save you. Gave an invitation. A bunch of people went forward. I went forward with some of them because I came with them. And I wanted to figure out what in the world they were hearing. And this person handed them out Gospel of John. Said, and it was open to John 3:16. Read this verse. You know John 3:16, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the person looked, this is real, I'm not exaggerating. They said, do you believe that? And the kid said, yes. It's in the Bible, isn't it? And they said, you're saved, pray this prayer with me. And they counted noses. I sat there and listened to that. Now, I have to tell you this, the Lord was working on me, I listened to that whole presentation. Because I realize many times when we present the gospel, we present it with holes. Because we fill them in. I have read gospel presentations. I used to collect them. Because I thought, someday I'm going to write a book on what the real gospel is. And people beat me to it. But I want you to know the truth. There's a lot of guest gospel presentations that are not gospel presentations. Written by very famous people in very famous places. But you look at that. I remember one. I got to stop this. Say one more thing. I had a presentation in a conference for preachers a long time ago, and they were talking about a certain person, and they said to me, do you think this person preaches the gospel? And I said, one thing that bothers me about this person, and this was a prepared presentation, it wasn't on the spot, and I took this book that he wrote, and I took his one gospel presentation out of the book, and I printed the whole thing out, word for word. I had it in my notes, which they had. I was giving out notes for this presentation. I said to them, before we read this together, I want you to do this for me. Lead me to the Lord. And they said, what? I said, leave me to the Lord. And they thought I was pulling a fast one on them. So it took a while to get them to do this. But we came up with five things I needed to have to be saved. Five understandings. Now, you can make it three, or you can make it four. But they were the basics. Got to know you're a sinner. Got to know who Jesus is. Got to know He died on the cross. Those kind of things. I said, okay, here's the presentation. In you, before, read it. So I had somebody read it aloud. They read it out loud. I said, find those, any of those in there. There was not one. I'm dead serious. There was not one. Now, what's shocking, if you read it without doing that beforehand, you think they're in there. Because we fill in the blanks. The only reason I'm telling you that is not to pick on anybody, but to say this. When we present the gospel, we do need to be as clear as possible. You need to ask yourself, if I'm telling them everything they need to know, am I showing them what the Bible actually says about their salvation? We need to do that. I'm preaching to me more than you on that, but that's true. But the second thing is, then it's God the Spirit's work through us to save them, not our own. You realize that the process of salvation is not a matter of sales. It's not a matter of putting stuff in the right order. And if I don't close the sale the right way, they won't get saved. It's not that. We have to share the gospel. But you know, there's some people that I've seen over the years get saved. And I swear, if I'd stopped in the presentation, it'd have grabbed me by the neck and said, finish it. I need to know what this is. God saved. And I've had people listen to the very best, most eloquent way I can present it. Look me in the eye and say, you're not in a fruitcake. I don't need this. So it's up to God. God, it isn't just convincing, it's God at work. Let's pray, then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we've had to spend time looking at your word. Pray that you'd help us to understand the reality of things and understand how real that reality is and how it transcends life, that we might recognize when all the world looks different to us than it should, that you're in control and that you're still there and you're still active. Pray that you would bless in our hearts and our lives. Pray for those who may not know you, that today they put their trust in you to be saved. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 463. I picked this song because it really describes how I feel. The one I wasn't in here, so I thought, well, what one's in here that I like? 463. This part I identify. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. All those people who have been in Bible school this week can say, amen. Let's stand together and sing. Watch words as you sing. Very short song, but a great one. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take me hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows near, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Amen. Ryan, will you close in prayer for us?